Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that it is but to look to the Savior and to Him alone in which we find salvation. We cannot find it in ourselves, nor can we find it in the world in which we live, but we find the truth that is recorded in Your Word. And Your words are life. And may they guide us in how we ought to live even today as we study them together. We pray the Spirit of God might encourage us in our faithfulness to the Word, and that we might know Your hand of blessing, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you to the seventh chapter again of 1 Corinthians as we have continued the study of this epistle on Sunday mornings, and so we continue even here today. And I come to the 10th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been dealing with the subject of marriage. That was certainly the opening verses, the first nine verses of this portion of Scripture. But as I come to verse 10, so then I come to the subject of divorce. And the Scripture does address that subject, and I need to preach what God has to say about that. But before I begin here, even this morning, can I simply speak from my heart and say that I am sensitive to those who have suffered through the matters of divorce. I realize that there may be those things that have happened even before we have known the Lord, and there have been other circumstances of those who profess to be believers, and that spirituality did not prove true, and so people suffer the consequences of it. And certainly, I do not believe that we live in a time, even in the light of Scripture, where we ought to live under either physical or mental threats or even the threat of death, as I've sometimes encountered in counseling with people through my ministry. But I do believe that it's important to study this because, first of all, it's God's Word. And it tells us exactly how things ought to be. And for the needs, especially as I think about the needs of our young people, we need to tell them what God's Word has to say so that they might be steered from the pitfalls of such things in their lives. And so we do it so that we help the next generation. It may be that either we did not know or we did not learn until too late or because there were other circumstances, such as they are. Yet God's Word gives us very clear and precise guidance, as you will see in these verses of Scripture. And we want to always be in obedience to God's Word. And we certainly want to avoid the heartaches that come towards people who are involved in these things, as I've said and commented even last Sunday morning. When the divorce rate amongst professing Christians, evangelical Christians, is over 51% and is virtually the same as the unbelieving world, we got a serious problem. You know, and we can understand the problem from the world's perspective, but now it is come in and parked itself in the church. And so we have to be very careful about that. But I read this morning, and I pick up from verse 10, having said that, and so that you appreciate these things. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." There are very clear distinctions that are being made here about the needs and the consequences and so forth. But even before I begin here in my text, would you indulge me to kind of go back and set some background for you, even before I deal specifically with the verses? Divorce ought to be avoidable if we obey God's Word. Okay? And I believe that when we talk about marrying scripturally, that is the best defense that we have against that plague that is upon us. And even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you skip all the way down to verse 39, it says that even for those who under other circumstances to be liberty to be married to whom she will, but the last words of 1 Corinthians 7:39 even give it to you here, only in the Lord. You see those words that are there? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. That brings me all the way back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Young people, listen real close. Real close. I don't care, you know, whether you're a college student here or, you know, if you're a junior or whatever, listen real close. Because 2 Corinthians 6:14 is something you need embedded in your mind. It needs to be indelibly imprinted there. Because it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And if you read that in the context, whether you go all the way back to verse 14 and read all the way through to verse 18, it is this matter of separation. But when I read the 14th verse, this is talking about marrying an unbelieving person. And it says, don't do it. Plain and simple. Now we need to be very careful. I talk to young people, well, we're just going out together. It's not serious. Okay? We're just kind of calling each other up and we're sort of seeing each other. And we do this, but it's not something where, you know, we're not talking about anything like getting married. And then I've come down all the way to the other end of the telescope, and I had a family some years ago in the church. And somebody said that she was going to get married. I said, to whom? And they said, well, you know, somebody who's an unsaved person. And so I went and parked on the doorstep of that home, and I went to visit that young lady. And let me share just a little bit of my conversation with her, with you here this morning. Is it true, number one, you're going to marry this person? Yes. Is it true that that person is unsaved? Yes. Why are you marrying an unsaved person when the Scripture says and warns very powerfully against doing such a thing? Now, I didn't say it quite that, you know, directly. I was a little more diplomatic, but those were the three things. And here's the answer that I get. Well, I love that person so much, we just have to get married. Listen to my response, and again, listen carefully. Young people, pay close attention. How can you say that you love a person so much that you want to spend the rest of your life with that person, but you don't care where they spend eternity? I've yet to get an answer to that question. See, my understanding of really loving somebody is that I not only care about them in life, I care where they're going to spend eternity. Now, we're not going to be husband and wife in eternity, okay? And, you know, just as, you know, put that thought aside, because that's not the situation. But I want to see them in heaven. Or I ought to. You know, there's something terribly wrong if I want to enjoy their company and enjoy loving them and them loving me. But, you know, but when you die, who cares? Something terribly wrong with that kind of way of thinking. Terribly wrong. And so I am bound by the Scriptures, even as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 6:14, to challenge people and say, how is it possible to do something like that? You would love them so much that before anything else happens, you would be leading them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is job one. Okay? And then maybe we'll talk about marriage down the road. And see how that actually materializes. But I read the Scriptures that are here, and I know that we need to be very careful about that. Of all the ways that we may be connected to unbelievers, marriage is the most intimate. It is the most basic. It shapes our homes and families. We need to guard it so very carefully. And let me just share one other anecdote on that same theme, though. And this is, ladies, forgive me, but I've only heard it from women so far. And here's the point. Well, we'll get married and then I'll fix him afterwards. I'm not sure how that word fix is being used, but I know this, that they're making some kind of an excuse, okay? Well, yeah, there's this problem, and yeah, they're unsafe, but we'll work on that after we're together. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you see that endorsed or approved by God. In any way, shape, or form. And when I read 2 Corinthians 6:14, I come to the conclusion, in the same way that Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, that marriage needs to be, quote, in the Lord. Of all the things that a husband and wife ought to share in common, of all the things that ought to be the deepest truths that run between them, that are most basic, that are, you know, just indestructible, is that they both have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they both have a high regard for the authority of God's Word. And folks, as I've said before, where those things are present and they are real, they're true, that we can fix almost anything that comes up down the road. We can deal with it because we deal with it from what God has to say, not how people feel or what people may think about the subject. Let's avoid divorce by marrying scripturally. The best answer to the risk of divorce is to do it right and best the first time. And even though there are no human guarantees, there surely ought to be that common spiritual ground from which we can recover our relationships to begin really first with the Lord and then with each other. And that's another basic issue that is there. Anytime I have to counsel people, time and again, you know, whether it be, and I'm talking about marriage counsel in particular, after the fact, first thing people need to do is get right with the Lord. Then they can get right with each other. What I find, though, is people come to me and they say, Pastor, can you fix him? Pastor, can you fix her? And I say, no, that's not my job. That's not what I do. But if you both know the Lord, if you both know that the Word of God is true and it is trustworthy and it is the guide that I need to submit myself to first, then we can iron out those things along the way. Let's do it right by doing it scripturally in the first place. Secondly, and this is also by way of preface, excuse me if I prolong it, we read out of Matthew 19 this morning. And did you notice the words of the Lord Jesus when he was questioned about the subject of divorce during his earthly ministry? Because the question that the Pharisees asked him, and they were trying to trip him up, you know, they were looking for new information. I think they already knew what his answer was going to be, but they're looking for an excuse to destroy him. And so what do? They go to a real touchy subject that is there. Can a man put away his wife for any reason, is the way that it says there in verse 3, for every cause. Now, there was a cause in the Old Testament. It was, and as you even read it here in Matthew chapter 19, it was for fornication. Let me explain exactly what that was as you go back into the book of Deuteronomy and you read back there in the law and you understand the obligations in marriage when it came to Israel. A woman presented herself as a virgin to her husband. If she proved otherwise, she was damaged goods. She had been misrepresented by her parents, and therefore, if a man who married her discovered that he had bought something that was secondhand merchandise, as it were, then he had the privilege of giving her back because she had not been forthright and honest in the first place. On the other hand, as you will go back and read in Deuteronomy, where a man decided that he just didn't like her anymore, but he wanted to use that as an excuse to get rid of her. Then there was an inquest that was held. There was an investigation made whether or not she had misrepresented herself in the marriage, yes or no. If she had, then there were the penalties that were already specked there before for that problem of fornication where she had been involved sexually before marriage. But if the husband was just trying to get rid of her and use that as an excuse, then he paid a price. He was penalized. Oh, yeah, and by the way, he had to keep her anyhow. He couldn't give her back. And Moses is very specific about that. He says, she shall be his wife for all the days of his life. And, you know, now maybe that shortened a little bit when he heard that, but be that as it may, you know, that was part of the situation that was back there. So Jesus now is asked a question, you know, does it just have to be for damaged goods or can a man get rid of his wife for any reason he chooses? What does Jesus answer? I'm in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Forgive me, but for all the debates over this subject, I think Jesus speaks pretty plainly when you read this portion of Scripture. I don't see where he puts all the conditional clauses in. He says what God has joined together is permanent. The union, what we're reading here is of a husband and wife, surpasses, will you please notice in verse 5, all other family relationships. That's how important it is. When I got married, I didn't just move out of my folks' house. All right? My new responsibility became Donna. And that was my number one loyalty, even above now my mother and my father or any other family members. That relationship moved in the first place other than my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, is he not? He is emphasizing that. He's underscoring the priority, the importance of it, that it is above all other relationships. Can I extend that yet further? It is also above the relationship that we have with our children. And let me just, you know, counsel a little bit about that, if I may. It began with the two of you in the first place. When the kids are born, raised, grow up, and finally get out of the house, then it's going to be back to the two of you again. I talk to people, well, you know, we would have gotten a divorce, but we're staying together for the kids. Hogwash. All that does is postpone the inevitable unless you deal with the issue, which is basic and primary to that home, that is the relationship of a husband and wife before it becomes a relationship of parents to children. And again, the priority is set. Even as we read the words of the Lord here in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. It doesn't say specifically about children, but the intent, the thread that is there very clearly says, this is my priority above everything else. And I need to maintain it. I need to honor it in that way. I need to be sure that that has the proper place in my heart. I leave my parents. It's not as if I don't care about them or love them. But the thing is, my priorities have changed. And then we come to verse 7 where Moses did allow divorcement, but notice the circumstances. Matthew 19, verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered, permitted is the word, if you will, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so when I read the words that are there, yes, there was a permission that was granted, but will you notice it was because of the hardness of the hearts of men? That's not exactly the foundation of a good principle. When you are doing something that is a concession because of the hardness of the hearts of people, and realize exactly what that hardness is all about, because we will recognize it very quickly today. It's about those people who are, first of all, spiritually hardened, and therefore they are self-absorbed. They're careless about how the decisions that they make may affect other people. And I hasten to add, in a very practical sense, there is absolute indisputable proof that divorce hurts any children in that family. Children of divorce pay a price. Make no mistake about that. That is an indisputable reality. That alone ought to motivate people to say, look, can't we get things ironed out here? Can't we get these things made right? You know, if you're, quote, sticking together for the sake of the children, you know, that just totally misses the point. What we ought to be able to say is, we want to get this straightened out. Let's get it right. Let's get ourselves right before the Lord so we can get right with each other. And therefore, we benefit the children. See, that's not the way it's being said. And what it reflects is people who are, again, they are self-absorbed. Their world revolves around them, and they've reached the point where the decisions that they make do not seriously take into consideration the impact that is made upon other people, especially children, in such a setting. That has to be the height of self-centeredness. And it dare not be named amongst believers in Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is a concession. Well, Pastor, you know, Moses allowed that. Well, first of all, it was done on the basis of a concession to people who were hard-hearted. But let me take this just a step a little bit further, though, because this was a concession that was made under some unique circumstances, first of all. Furthermore, it was done under the law, and it was not in the church age or under grace. Let me take it that far, if I may. What's the difference, Pastor? Well, because as I read and have read here for you in this study in Ephesians 5, there the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says the marriage relationship between a husband and wife is a picture, it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Moses could never say that because the church didn't exist then. So the figure of Christ in the church is something new. Since the law of Moses, in a new and different dispensation, the church age. And so there are some serious differences, is the point that I'm making, between that which is a concession by Moses back in the Old Testament and the principles that we are studying even here in New Testament Scripture. And I hasten to add something else as well. If you're going to go down that road and say, okay, it belongs today because it was in the day of Moses, then that opens the door to polygamy. And then it also opens the door to something that is lesser known called levirate marriages. Okay? Now, polygamy, you know that word. And some people would say that divorce opens the door to serial polygamy. And I don't even want to pursue that one other than to mention it along the way. However, levirate marriages, husband and wife get married, and the husband dies, and there are no sons that have been raised, let alone raised, then his brother, her brother-in-law, was obligated to marry her to raise up sons. Anybody want to be obligated to marry their sister-in-law and produce children? Sons, specifically, so that the family continues on, so the name carries on. If you can open the door to the one, you see, now you've opened the door to a lot of other nasty things that have, you know, that were back there in the Old Testament law. We're not under law, we're under grace. This is the church age, but marriage is used as a parable, as a living picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church, something that Moses never even had a clue about back in the Old Testament Scripture. What I'm saying to you is then, if I move myself out of the law in the Old Testament, if I move in to what Jesus very plainly teaches here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, or what Paul then teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I have a serious problem allowing that. So then what is the answer? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Now I'm ready to actually deal with the text. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, I just stop there in verses 10 and 11 and just read the instruction that is given. We are not to endure the matter of divorce between believers here. This is written to the people, the church at Corinth. The departure of the wife, that word departure is the word divorce. The word putting away takes us back to what we heard in the conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, that takes us back to the law in the book of Deuteronomy. Putting away for cause, damaged goods, and so forth, as we described even so before. But it goes on to say, and if she depart, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, then we notice what the options are, and they are A, remain unmarried, or B, be reconciled to the husband. There is no C, D, E, you know, this isn't a multiple choice test. There are two options, aren't there, that are specified there. And so here again, we are looking at New Testament Scripture. To remain unmarried or to be reconciled to her husband. Will you please notice, he is still her husband? When you read the text that is there, the term is still used, isn't it? When you read those words. neither not depart nor put away is what we are seeing here. It is not to be a consideration. When it has taken place, then there is the matter of remaining as we are, unmarried, or to be reconciled that is there. Now, again, this is between believer and believer. Let's go on to the next case, if you will, where there are unbelieving spouses. And let me just give you the background before I move on into verse 12. Because you had cases in the church of Corinth where people were saved because of the preaching of the gospel. And you had a situation where one, either husband or wife, may have gotten saved, but the other didn't yet. Well, now, how do we deal with that? Is that a basis where, okay, I'm saved, you're not, bye. Read on with me, please, if you will. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now let me explain that to you, if I may. It goes back to the story that I told in the beginning of this message this morning. How can we want to spend our entire lives with somebody because we love them, but we don't care where they spend eternity? Now, how does that figure in here? Let me be very precise. What better opportunity do you have to be a witness to an unbelieving husband or wife than to stay in that home with that person? Now, this is not a believer violating 2 Corinthians 6:14. We're talking about two people who are unbelievers. Somebody shared the gospel. One of them got saved. One hasn't yet. What better opportunity is there, hear me, for a believing husband or wife to be in that home and to lead a godly life that they don't see just at church, but they see especially at home, and they know that the change is real. They know that the work of God in their hearts is genuine. And it becomes then an opportunity of ministry, and it also becomes a source of conviction, I believe, when you read in the light of New Testament Scripture, in the heart of that person, that that person who was saved, that husband or wife who was saved, has something I don't have. And it's good. It's desirable. It's better than what I have. If everybody goes their separate ways, that door of opportunity will be lost. The word sanctified that is here, and we always understand the doctrine of separation, the doctrine indeed of sanctification. It means a setting apart. It is not saying that because I'm saved, my unbelieving partner is going to be saved. What it is saying is, though, I have a unique ministry, because as long as they're willing to stay with me, they're stuck not only with me physically, they're stuck with my testimony. And if I really love that person because I realize that now as I have loved them in life, so I love them in eternity, for eternity's sake, and I'm concerned about their eternal destiny, so then I want to move heaven and earth so that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the same way that I have. And that is the concept of sanctification. First of all, with the unbelieving husband or wife. Then as you read on further here, it is also a matter of holiness. Sanctification, the same word behind the language that is there when it comes to the children. And what is that all about? Hey, if I'm a believer and I say, bye, I'm out of here, then who's going to raise those kids? Better yet, who's going to take them to church? Who's going to read them the Bible stories? Who's going to talk to them about the need of their salvation? Who's going to pray for them and pray with them? If we are not present to have that impact and to make that difference that otherwise would not be there. We talk so much about missions in far off places. But folks, we need to come down to the heart of the matter that the first place where we have a mission is at home. And with those who are blood, their family, they're ours. Oh, Pastor, I can't be a testimony to my family members because they see how I live at home. Fine, fix how you live at home. Don't make that an excuse. Shame on us if we would even think such a way. Paul says, hey, if those people are willing to stay in there and you don't compromise your testimony, but you are the same loving, faithful husband and wife, maybe even more so than you were before. Your perspective has changed. Your love for them has grown larger, and it has extended now beyond time into eternity. They become the very object of prayer before God's throne of grace because we realize we do everything we can, but we realize also that we wait upon the Holy Spirit of God to do His work of conviction in that heart. And so we plead before God's throne of grace for their salvation. Use the opportunity. Well, Pastor, it's kind of hard. They don't understand. They don't like me when I go to church. They don't like me when I go and I do this and do that for the Lord and so forth. Okay, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. We understand that principle from the book of Acts. But folks, we ought to be able to do that in the most loving, caring way because we genuinely are burdened for their spiritual welfare. It breaks our hearts to think that we will spend life with them and not be able to spend eternity with them as well. God knows our hearts when it comes to those kinds of things. It is a unique ministry. That is the sanctification that is here. It is the testimony. What better testimony than a changed life? And I even hasten to add to that, even the struggles of a new believer. Some people kind of look at that and they would rather hide that from the person. I'm a work in progress. All right. I'm not sinless perfection. I'm not looking down on anybody else. I know where I've come from and who I am. But by the same token, though, I have a burden to be faithful to the Lord. And indeed, I want to be that testimony that is there. This all comes back to something that we were looking at earlier in chapter 7 about marriage not being about ourselves, but about our partners. And even under adverse circumstances, it ought to be about our spouse's salvation and the spiritual upbringing of our children. Now, the next phase is verse 15, and this is the harder part, where the unbelieving person says, I can't live with you like this anymore. I'm out of here. But if the unbelieving depart, 1 Corinthians 7:15, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Paul says if they want to depart, then we don't keep them. We don't want to have constant turmoil in the home because we are looking for peace in the home. There's already been a loss of that, hasn't there, in the first place, if there's a problem between husband and wife. I think of times, I had one situation, I was just going to visit somebody and they'd come to the church and I was over in the Alney section, I'm knocking on the door. And the man answered, Pastor dear, you've come at a great time. And I go, oh my, what's going on? You never know what's going on the other side of the door. There was World War III going on the other side of the door. I had walked into, it almost come down to physical blows. It was getting pretty nasty. You're here in just the right time. I go, oh, I don't know about that. We'll see. Hear me this morning. What do we do when we disrupt our homes in such ways? What do we teach our children, especially? You know, it's bad enough when we've said that children suffer in a divorce situation. But do you realize then you also teach them that divorce is an option when their time comes? And generation after generation, there is the repeat of the cycle of abuse and battle and division and contempt and all the things that go along with it. I deal with police officers, as you know, in chaplaincy ministry. And there's a lot of divorce amongst police officers because they lead such a wretched life. It's just, you know, it's very hard on the home and family. And some of the battles that they go into, you know, and then I get to sit in the patrol car for a couple hours, and there's one fellow in particular I was riding with recently. For 2 hours straight, I didn't say a word. He did all the talking. And he was telling me about the divorce he was going through and all the things that his wife was doing to him and everything else. And I've heard that story many times before. It's the same story. But he came to this point, though, in the conversation, and he said, you know, she has turned my children against me. My children hate me. That's got to hurt. If we would just get off of being so self-centered and just think about even the impact of the things that we engage in and the damage that it does to other people, and it does it to our spouse, it does it to children, and there are all kinds of other family people and everybody else that are drawn into this web of battle, choosing up sides. Paul says, that's not who, what we are. Because indeed, we are called to peace. And so we let people go then in that situation because there needs to be peace rather than turmoil. But then I come down to the conclusion, and with this I need to bring things together. Verse 17 says, but as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every one, whatever your calling is, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Paul says this is not just about circumstances at Corinth. This is true, but let me put it to you simply this way. Because our confidence is in the Lord, whether together under one roof or apart, I should be able to believe that God is still able to use us to lead an unsaved husband or wife to the Lord. How can I possibly come to the point where I hate somebody so badly that it would actually please me if that person went to a Christless eternity? And we don't wish that for the stranger in the streets. Why in a situation like this? But you see, it's about that contentment that is there and confidence in the Lord. If the Lord has led us to be single, be single. If the Lord brings us to being married, then we are married so long as it is in the Lord. But even for Paul to write this in this verse is in this position, in this portion of Scripture, is in effect to say, maybe we're separated or even divorced. Still walk with the Lord. Don't permit anything to keep us to follow the path of faithfulness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the circumstance is not of your choosing. Maybe you could honestly say before the Lord, but it wasn't my fault. You know, there are some people that are deceptive out there, and that brings to mind other accounts. You know, well, I thought he was saved. Well, how did you know? Well, I asked him, and he said he was. Okay. How long has he been saved? Oh, he's been saved for years. What evidence is there in his life? And you know what the dirty little secret of that is? They just wanted to hear it nominally. They didn't want to know if it was for real, because they'd already made up their mind. They were going to get married. They just needed, you know, that kind of rubber stamp of, yeah, he says he's saved. Good enough. We'll get married. And then pay a price down the road because it's not real. And again, I speak especially to the young people here. There ought to be a track record. There ought to be an evidence of service unto the Lord. There ought to be a pattern of worship. There ought to be a history of spiritual growth. You know, just don't take it on the superficial there, because you're just kidding yourself in the process. But the thing is, we come down to the point where we want to make sure that our walk with the Lord is undisturbed. You see, Satan uses everything at his disposal to move us away from the Lord, to hinder our fellowship with him, to destroy our usefulness and service. But the truth of the matter is simply this: that will not happen unless you let him succeed. It is not what he tries to do. It is that we allow him to be successful. And if I get the picture of what's going on and I realize that there are things like this that crop up, and boy, Satan loves to divide people. That is one of his favorite tools. If he can divide a church, divide a church. If he can divide a family, family. Divide husband and wife, do it. He'll do everything possible, because that's his intent. Because then we will no longer walk with the Lord as we should. Be content in the calling that God has given us. Pursue it well. But no matter what that calling is, always walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that we live in tumultuous times. Satan has successfully attacked families and homes, and there is great wreckage and carnage as a result. But Lord, you are greater than all those things. We ask you to prove yourself faithful and powerful, to give us victory in these areas of life. Lord, especially for our young people today, help them not to be drawn into the web of Satan in such a way where their lives are hindered from their walk with the Lord because of difficult marriages, because of broken homes. Lord, help us to heal our homes. We ask you to do that even here today, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.